Well, I am glad that Brother Ezra broke the ice on this discussion. And I would like for you to think of what your biggest goals are. And I was glad that he brought up the Bible reading thing. I intended to bring that up. Even though I don't have a whole list of goals for the new year, this was one that I wanted to mention. And I can tell you that there is a young man that has a Bible reading certificate in his mailbox this morning because he read the Bible through, and I'm proud of him this morning and the effort that he put forth, and all of you could have that, okay? I don't have one. I'm working on reading the Bible through, but I don't usually get it through in a year. I'll be honest with you on that. It usually takes me a year and a half and sometimes longer, but there are these. You don't have to do it in a year. There are these and another plan back there. There's only a few. I noticed somebody already had taken one, maybe more. We usually keep them in the there beside the bulletins. And you're welcome to grab one, but we're definitely rewarded as we put forth energy. But help yourself, and if they get cleaned out, we'll add more to the rack there. There are various ways to read the Bible. I read the Bible on my phone, and I'll admit that I don't think that's the best way. The best way is to get a list and read it right out of your Bible with a plan like this. So I'm going to recommend this, even though currently that's not what I'm doing. I don't know if that's okay or not, but I just did it. What is your goal for 2026? And how are you going to reach that goal? That's some of what I've been thinking about, and I want to state it this morning that my desire is to draw closer to God in 2026. And how am I going to do that? Well, I believe that one of the ways is this right here, and that is part of what spurred the message this morning. My title, which I'm not necessarily trying to fulfill the title this morning, but it's simply a springboard for our thoughts. My title is Yahweh or My Way in 2026. Yahweh or My Way. What is Yahweh? How do you know what Yahweh is? Right? Quite a few of you do. And why did I choose Yahweh? How many of you think you have a clue as to why I chose Yahweh? One, I don't know if you know, but numbers are important to the Hebrew people. There's various numbers, and I don't even know a few of them. I know seven is the number of completion, and there's a number of others, but it did come to my attention that the number 26 is when you total the letters of YHWH, which is the way they wrote Yahweh, in the, well, it's in the Torah. It's also in the, we don't often use the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, and it's in that 6,000 sometimes. But the number 26 represented Yahweh, which is a name for God. And as we enter the year 2026, I thought it was fitting to discuss the word Yahweh. I did something yesterday that I've never done. I think it's about 5 years now that 6 years, I guess, that we live where we live, and I drive past the little church that they meet on Saturday, their Sabbath, there along 501 off of Church Street. So yesterday I took the opportunity to visit their service in the afternoon and got to see how the seventh day do their services, and that was interesting. Certainly discovered some things that I didn't expect to see there. I saw ribbons of blue. How many of you wear ribbons of blue? Do you do that? Why would you wear ribbons of blue? Not all of them had that, but some of them did. We do know the significance of that in the Old Testament. Anyway, I enjoyed the inspiration that was there, even though I'm thankful for what we have here this morning. And I will be attending here and not over there. And I believe in the New Testament and the differences that that creates. And I know that that is different than what some folks believe in practice. But I do appreciate their effort to honor God in the way that they are there. The name Yahweh, it's also called a tetragrammaton, YHWH, which is also spelled YAHWEH, YAHWEH, Yahweh. There is the Assemblies of Yahweh over close to Grimes, and then there's the other group that gathers there, and I'm not teaching what they are teaching at all, but we're discussing this in honor of God and who He is, who He has been down through the ages. Where do we find this word? Well, we don't find this English word, but we find this in Exodus. You can turn with me there. Exodus chapter 3. I would like to consider the story of Moses here this morning, and also learn some lessons for us today. I would like to first introduce Moses. We know that the book of Exodus starts with the story of his parents and the difficult times that they found themselves in. But the story of Moses' relationship with God is an impressive story. How God took a young man who was born in a very difficult time. They were under intense, what today we would call persecution. They were in slavery to the Egyptian people. And the journey from childhood, born at a time when they were killing all the Hebrew boys, his children had faith in having him as their son and in raising him, and God's miraculous provision as Pharaoh's daughter found him in chapter 2, and then the miraculous provision again that his mother could nurse the child and raise him to a degree, and then how he spent his early life being indoctrinated and taught in the ways of Egypt, and the choice that Moses had, whether he was going to live in the finery of Egypt or whether he was going to identify with his people. And that is a choice that we all need to make in our lives today. And I would like to draw some parallels between the story of Moses and our life. And I know there are many places where they fall apart, and yet there are some distinct parallels that are good for us to discover and think about this morning. Here in Exodus chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 to 15. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, For I know their sorrows, for I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto thee. And God said moreover unto Moses, that thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Now, if you actually look down through these verses, the word that is in all caps, Lord, is Yahweh. And even more specifically, the words I am that I am and I am, those are also Yahweh. And we see that at the end of verse 15 that God says, This is my name forever. Now we know that there are many Hebrew words, names for God. I had printed them out and I didn't bring it along, but I think it's 80 some different Hebrew names for God, and they all have meaning. I was tempted just to read them this morning and I didn't do that. There are more names for God throughout the Bible that are not even Hebrew names, but there's a lot of significance in what God is called. But this is his name forever, verse 15. It is interesting that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, verse 15, he was known to the patriarchs as God Almighty or El Shaddai, and I'm sure you've heard that. I believe there's a song that repeats that. El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I understand that Yahweh is intended to be a more personal God to each person. Who is God to me this morning? Is God a personal God in my life? As we study the life of Moses, it is impressive how that a young man who was struggling to find his way in difficult circumstances, that God came to him in a very personal way and spoke to him from a burning bush. Now, I don't know, I would assume that most of you have not seen a burning bush. Did God ever appear to you in the midst of a burning bush? What a sight that would be. Yes, we had our evangelist the other year stand up here and had a rag that burnt but wasn't touched, right? That's the way I remember it. So it's possible scientifically to do something similar. But God did something miraculous to get his attention. But the even more miraculous thing was the work that God was doing in his heart. And I believe that each of us have the opportunity to have a personal experience with God that is a miracle, that is beyond what can be done in a physical sense because it is a spiritual event. Where is God in my life and who is He to me? And how am I intending to grow with Him? Now, one of the difficult things that we come to realize that if I want to grow in my knowledge of God, then what will God have to put me through to get me to that point? And that's not an easy thing. To say that I want to grow with God is certainly opening yourself up in vulnerability to God. Yes, Moses went through, he had already gone through some incredible difficulties. Why was he here in the desert? He was here because he had killed a man and run. Why had he killed a man? We know that he had killed the Egyptian because he identified with the people of Israel and he stood up for them in their slavery. And so he was a man who was running from his past, you could say, down to Midian, and he was near Mount, I should have looked it up. It was Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, where he would later get the law, where God would speak to him. I invite you over to Exodus 6, where we're going to read some more verses, where God declares himself to be Yahweh, and these repeat some of the similar themes, but I believe it's good for us to read. Exodus 6, then Yahweh the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name, Yahweh, and it's translated Jehovah here, was I not known to them, and I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am Yahweh. The God that your fathers knew, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew El Shaddai, but I will now be Yahweh. What was God going to do? If you look at what he promised them, he said that I am going to be your deliverer. I am going to be your redeemer, and I will be a different God to you than what I was to your fathers. In Amplified, it has this in chapter 6, verse 3. That I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name, the Lord Yahweh, the redemptive name of God, I did not make myself known to them in acts and great miracles. Now, most of us would look at the life of Abraham and say, God, you are an incredible God to guide him through the difficult things. And yet he said, I'm going to show myself new, in a new and different way. And it's a wonder what happens from here. But it wasn't easy. We know that Exodus 5 through 14, Moses returned to Egypt. They demanded that Pharaoh release the Israelites. And yet Yahweh strangely hardened Pharaoh's heart, leading to the 10 plagues, which were very difficult, the death of the firstborn and all the things that happened. And then eventually Israel departs, and not real long into their journey, they're pursued, and Pharaoh's army chases them to the Red Sea, and of course we know that their God, Yahweh, delivered them, allowing them safe passage through the sea, and then the sea closed on the Egyptians. We know that Yahweh led the people of Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. How do you like a pillar of cloud to follow? You wouldn't like that? It signified his constant presence. And the cloud would lift, it was time to move, and they would pack up their tents and they would go with the cloud. The presence of God. Yes, we know that Moses had the opportunity to spend time directly with God, and God showed him his hinder parts. He didn't show him everything, but Moses could meet directly with God, and God spoke to him. And we could say that's an incredible thing. Moses, when he spent time with God, came down from the mountain, and he didn't even know it, but his face shone with the glory of God, so that the people had to shield their faces. Do we have that opportunity today? I remember an encounter with a young man, and he said, "Wow," he said, "were you just praying?" He said, "Your face is shining." And I said, "Well, no, I'm not. I haven't been. I didn't." But he said, "Well, I remember somebody that when they prayed, their face looked like that." And it challenged me, like, well, I should be actually praying more. I should be doing what he was describing. But Moses had this opportunity, and we have the opportunity to enter into the presence of God and for it to improve our countenance. Yes, we then have the wilderness wanderings, Exodus 15 to 18, and the 40-year journey through the promised land. I didn't mention, but I believe that Moses was 40 when he killed the Egyptian. And then he spent 40 years taking care of the flocks. And at 80, he met God and went back to his people. And for 40 years, spent it in the wilderness. And yes, we know that there were many events where the children of Israel murmured and complained, and Moses went to God. And Moses was the go-between between God and his people. Many difficult things, many testings and learnings, and Moses failed, and God had patience with him, and yet he also judged him for things that happened. He led battles. He appointed Joshua as his successor, and then in Deuteronomy 34, he climbs Mount Nebo, he views the promised land from afar, and then he dies and God buries him. And no one knows his grave's location, and yet he left a legacy of what God can do in the life of a man that's committed to him. And this wasn't easy, but it was certainly worth all the time that Moses devoted. Well, Hebrews 11 says this, verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Who do you want to spend time with when you get to heaven? Who do you want to hear their story and talk with them face to face? In reading the stories of Moses, what kind of a picture do you get of who he was? And who will you meet when you step across and talk to him face to face? We all get these visual pictures of who he is, and I don't know who that is to you, so I won't bear you my description of who I think that he is. But we know the life that he lived and the difficulties, and we know that through faith he was faithful. What are the parallels? I realize that time has gotten away. What are the parallels? I had to think of like Moses. I believe it's 8 different things, so we'll quickly go over them. Like Moses, we have a goodly heritage. And I will finish what I wrote. You don't have to write all of this. Like Moses, we have a goodly heritage of faithful parents who in the midst of adversity courageously birthed and taught us about God. Yes, the American society is corrupt and godless, much like the Egyptian society, and there are many strong parallels. We live in a sheltered community. This area, because of conservative influence, doesn't have near the push that much of the rest of America has, and we're grateful for that. But Satan defiled Egypt, and he is defiling America, and it is more and more evident that Satan is intent on destroying the people of God, whether to prevent their conception or to steal the ones that God has here today. There is an onslaught on our youth today and on the Christian home. In the midst of a corrupt and godless nation, Moses' parents were faithful, and they raised him according to godly values. Secondly, like Moses, we must reject the indulgence of fleshly cultural living. You know, if we're going to get close to God, we are going to have to decide if we're going to follow America or if we're going to follow God. There are so many things in America, and a lot of things aren't bad, right? There are just all kind of things that you can fill your life with today that are culturally accepted. And many of us have tasted these things in a little way, and there's just a pull for more. More money, more entertainment, more. And we know that money has its place. We know that the level of entertainment has its place, and a lot of things we can do in moderation, but we also know that choosing an identity with Egypt, with America, will put us in with a people who will someday face the judgment of God. And it's our choice whether we will sell out to the ease of living in America or whether we will sell out to God. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Our greatest blessings today have and are becoming our biggest failures. Our strengths are becoming our weaknesses. The ease of living, the prosperity, the technology, and all of those things, if we just live it up, are going to rob us of things of eternal value. I was listening to an interview that was recently done, and a man talked about his upbringing, and they were labeled as people that were out of touch with reality. And his dad was somebody, some of you maybe know the family a little bit. And I don't mean to disclose that necessarily, but it might become evident. Their dad was somebody who decided that he's going to take a stand and he wasn't going to raise his children to be soft. And so there was no running water in the house. And there was all kind of things that they did that put them at extreme odds, even from other plain people. And they were looked at as the weird folks, and there was all kind of things that they put up with. But today, this man is wrestling with how can he raise his children to give up the ease of the American lifestyle, to find God and to be faithful to him. And I believe that that is something that godly parents especially in our culture, are going to face and have to be honest with. And I'm not suggesting that we need to give up our running water and a variety of things that they did. But we're going to have to decide how much we can absorb and yet be faithful. Thirdly, like Moses, we must recognize our carnal judgment is our greatest enemy. Yes, he made a decision that day to kill that Egyptian, and then he had to run from that. He realized that he overreacted. And this is real in my life. My carnal judgment leads me to do things in rashness that later I have to apologize for. And Moses realized that it was something that he had to deal with. It promises so much and delivers nothing beneficial. And this can be in so many different things. And I believe humanism has led this in philosophy. But our carnal judgment, which things that seem right to me in the moment, but God says, no, this is not my method. This is not my way. I don't treat people that way. I don't act that way. Moses had to come to grips with that in his life. His anger was not of God. And so he spent his time tending the flocks. That's number four. Like Moses, we must be willing to grow with God through the disciplines of life. Through the disciplines of life. Yes, in desperation he fled Egypt, and out there shepherding, God stripped away Moses' self-sufficiency. And he raised the man who would be willing to walk with God in extreme difficulty. I don't know how you deal with thousands of murmuring people. Sometimes it's difficult enough with just a child or two that's murmuring, getting on your nerves. How would you deal with hundreds and thousands of murmuring people? God enabled Moses through his journey to become the meekest man. He was labeled as the meekest man that I believe that ever lived. Like Moses, number five, we must have a life-altering personal encounter with Yahweh. Today we have Jesus, and I'm thankful to live in the New Testament. I'm thankful for what we have and how God has revealed to him in a better covenant. And so personally, I believe that the old covenant has passed away. That's why I'm not wearing ribbons of blue and a lot of other things. I know God is still the same, but we're in a different covenant. And we have Jesus. We're not looking for burning bushes this morning, but we are looking for personal encounters with God. And I don't know where you wrestle with God, and I don't know what your discussions with God are, but I believe that through the journey of life, each of us need to seek out God and endure wrestlings with him. Number seven, like Moses, we must seek God's face and rely. Like Moses, we must take up the call to serve Yahweh and his purposes. He did not want to go back to Egypt to lead God's people. No way, not no how. I don't know the exact terminology that we've all heard. There were no conditions that, under no conditions did he want to do that. We have that in chapter 4. They won't believe me. How are they going to know? And so we know that God gave him his rod and he gave him his hand that he put into his shirt and it was leprous. I will be with thee. And I will be thy mouth to teach thee what to say. God called him, and we must be willing to take up the call. Yes, some of us, when we were young and still are, we had our things that stood in the way. We couldn't physically do it. We were bashful. We didn't have the voice. We didn't have the ability to collect our thoughts and put them together on paper, whatever it was, whatever it is. I can't speak, I can't do that, I can't lead. And God says, do it anyway. I don't know where God wants you to serve in 2026. That seems beyond your abilities, but God is calling you to serve Him and His purposes. Which leads us to number 7 that I started to mention. Like Moses, we must seek God's face and rely on the direction of Yahweh. Moses had the ability to talk directly with God, and it was his key resource. Today, we still have the Word, and it is our key resource. We don't have a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, but we have something that's even better, the indwelling presence of God in His Spirit, the Word, the living Word. I love that poem. Ezra, thank you for that. So practical and so real. Number 8, like Moses, as we choose the path of vulnerability, we find Yahweh's sufficiency. So many needs in life, and I don't know what you think of when you face 2026. It's easy for me to come up with this long list of how we're not going to make it, okay? And we could convince all of you this morning that we can't make it. It probably wouldn't take long. But what is more depressing than the scene here? All the Israelites in slavery. They were a weak people. They couldn't escape. And then we have a man who had personal failures in his life. How was God going to rise up a leader? How was God going to move his people out? And yet we realize that God has always been able to face the power of Satan and his forces. He has always been able to lift fallen humanity out of its bad carnal choices and the situations that we get ourselves in. And in the midst of desperation, God is a redeeming God. And so we have hope. We have hope for this story through an unlikely source. Yet that source was God. Today, God is still that God. He is still that redeeming God who is able to deal with those things. Yahweh knows a changed. I read this on someone's status some time ago and took a photo of it, and then I just changed the word from God to Yahweh. And this is not exhaustive, and it's not that great, but it is really great, actually, when you think about the ability. God knows your day. He has planned your direction. Yahweh knows your need. He has planned your supply. Yahweh knows your pain. He has planned your healing. Yahweh knows your worry. He has planned your rest. Yahweh, your Redeemer, knows your questions, and He has planned your wisdom. We could add a lot of things to those lists. How many of you have an unanswered request with God today? Probably most of us do. May we continue to take those things to God. I am not a very personal person, at least I don't like to be. That's probably the thing that scares me the most about preaching. And this is a story that I probably should have told a long time ago. And I almost told it, and some of you know this story. Some of you know it more than others. There are a number of things through life that God has done for me and my journey that have been tremendous faith builders. And I'll just give this one. And even though this is all about God and not about me, but we've endeavored to live a life with an open hand to God, God's will in our life and our direction for our lives in many levels. And I know what it's like to face unsurmountable mountains and to give them to God and say, God, you're going to have to make a difference. There's a number of stories that I could share. I believe it was 7+ years ago that in October I prayed a simple, very simple prayer that God would give us winter work, especially for two boys that I had hired, that their dad was in New Mexico doing drugs. And they needed the meager finances of at least to contribute. They were getting support elsewhere as well. But I took a simple prayer to God, and 2 weeks later I got an email of an inquiry for a job that turned out to be a $4 million job that ran off and on for 2.5 years. It supplied work for the boys and many of our family needs as well. Today we live in a house because of that job, and there are many other things that we have because of that prayer. My testimony is that Yahweh has provided for me in miraculous ways when I've followed him in simple faith. And life has been beyond my abilities to put life together on my own. Many times in life, I have faced unsurmountable mountains, some, of course, many of which were of my own making. But today, I would just like to say that I am trusting Yahweh, the Redeemer and the Provider, to make a way for us again in 2026. I don't know where you are in your journey,